I've got the passage of the parable of the great banquet, and life is a banquet. That's the title of my message. And actually, in this passage, there are two banquets and three messages. Okay, so to start off, I just want to mention, bring up, actually, in the couple of times I've spoken since Jolene passed away, for those of you who don't know, my wife passed away in August, my wife of 38 years, and she keeps on coming into my messages for some reason. Anyway, so life is a banquet. And at her memorial service, I gave the eulogy, and I used Psalm 23. And then in the first message I gave after she passed away, title of the message was My Journey with Jolene, based on Psalm 23. And just a couple of quotes from that psalm: "You prepare a table for me. My cup overflows. I will dwell in the house forever." So I believe that Jolene is in a banquet right now. So, okay. So actually, when you lose a spouse, you really don't understand it until it happens to you. You really don't understand it. I'm going to give you an example of that. I remember when I would hear of a widow who gets scammed on a computer. You know, it's usually some guy, and there's a romance involved, and there's something like, "I'm a bit short of cash, you're going to have to send me some money so I can come and visit you." And I would say to myself, how could you be so stupid? Like, how could you not realize this is a scumbag of a man just taking you for your money? There's so many red flags, and there's so much advertisement about being scammed on the computer. But after Jolene passed away, I totally get it. I totally get it now. It's all to do with loneliness. And the loneliness can be so intense that it clouds your better judgment, so that you're not really in a position to make poor decision. Hence, you're open to be scammed. And so, yeah, I get it. You can make bad decisions. And so, actually, that's why one thing they say: if you have a major change, like when you lose a spouse, don't make a major decision for 2 years. So, when Jolene is gone, I'm experiencing a loneliness. And you might think that's strange coming from me, because I have lots of friends, a lot of friends in Pine Grove. I'm really active in the church. I'm involved in a lot of the ministries, but I'm still lonely. I'm not alone, but I'm still lonely. And just another aside, some people have remarked to me, they're kind of surprised how busy I stayed after Jolene passed away, and I didn't withdraw. I just kept on with my activities, and my response is twofold. You have to do what works for you. And the other thing is, after experiencing the loss of a spouse, I'm not going to criticize anybody for how they handle it. So just do what works for you. There's other situations that remind me of my loneliness. I'm going to give you two examples. About a month ago, Dan and Colette invited me over to their house for dinner, and there were two other couples. And I felt lonely because, you know, for 38 years, I was used to being with Jolene. I was used to being a two. There was Jolene and I, and now I'm a one. And so I'm seeing three couples that are twos, and that Jolene and I would have fun with, would visit with, would have a glass of wine with, would have a meal with. And so it reminded me of my loneliness. Now, the biggest thing that reminded me of my loneliness was Friday nights. Like, Friday night was our date night, and it wasn't extravagant. It was usually, we'd watch a DVD. If it was the winter time, we would put a fire on, snuggle up on the couch, you know. And so then Friday nights, they sort of, that was the biggest thing that made me lonely. So I'm thinking to myself, how can I mitigate this situation? So how I mitigate the situation, how I make it so I'm not so lonely, is on Friday nights, about every third Friday night, I'm going to invite people over to my house. And I'll invite people that I know well, people I don't know so well, people with young children, people with no children, once in a while a person that's not even from Pine Grove. And we have a banquet. Oops, that was the slide from the last one. Loneliness. Okay, we have a banquet. Okay, so we have a banquet. And actually, it's not that hard to have a banquet. There's Jolene, just before she got married, she got a binder, and she got her mother to tell her all of her favorite recipes, and she wrote them down in this binder, and she's added to them over the years, and I still have the binder. And actually, this is a story, I think it's in folklore, it didn't really happen, or if I did, I embellished it. I'm embellishing it a lot, but when we were going out, Jolene invited me and some other of her friends over to her mom and dad's place, and her mother made paprika chicken, and it was really, really good. And so I said to Jolene's mom, Mrs. Stoner, you teach your daughter to make this chicken and I'll marry her. And she said, sold. Okay. Anyway, so the binder is really written out very well. Jolene was a very good writer, and anybody can follow it. So if you can read, you can prepare the recipe. So anyway, so I have a banquet. And when I have people over, it is absolutely, totally for myself. It's only for myself to relieve my loneliness. But there are some side effects that happen. One is, well, I get to cook a nice meal. I can invite people over who aren't in a position to return the favor. I could invite people who are newer to Pine Grove. I can invite people with children. Now, I really like this because, well, in my house, there's nothing of any great value, so anything that's broken is not a big deal. And I don't have any grandchildren. Maybe I never will have grandchildren. I'm still hoping. No pressure, kids. So it's really nice to have children over. And I think sort of the most important thing, people, you sort of feel part of a community when you come and you have a banquet. And I was thinking about, actually, Les and Marjorie, just on, I think it was December 31st last year, they had a huge banquet at their house, and they just invite everybody to come. Okay, so our passage this morning is the parable of the great banquet. And actually, there's two banquets in the passage. I'm going to read about the second banquet first. Okay, so and this is the story, this is a parable that Jesus tells. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those he had invited, come, for everything is ready. But they all began to make excuses. The first said, I have brought a field, and I must go see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Oops. Still another said, I just got married. I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. The owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out into the streets and the alleys of the town. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you've ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servants, go out to the roads and county lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those invited will get a taste of my banquet. So, this story is in a form of a parable. And the parable is, God is inviting you to a banquet. God is inviting everyone to a banquet. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you've accepted the invitation. If this expression is foreign to you, if you don't understand it, you'd like to know more about it, I'd love to talk to you after the service today or talk with one of the elders. But receiving Jesus Christ as Savior is like receiving, accepting an invitation to a banquet. And how is a banquet like living the Christian life, like coming to church, having fellowship with other believers, knowing God as your Father? Well, it's like a banquet in several ways. I thought of you have a good time. My experience over 50 years of being a Christian is that when I am in the church, when I am having fellowship with other believers, when I'm studying the Word, when I'm praying to God, when I'm seeking His will, I'm having a good time. The times when I haven't been doing those things, I'm having a bad time. Another thing, you're in a community. You're in a safe place. The world can be a dangerous place. But the church, the local church, is a safe place. You can be accepted where you are. You don't have to be someone you're not. You don't have to put up a false front. You don't have to pretend to be someone you're not. You're with people who love you and care for you. You get fed. Well, at Pine Grove, we have sandwich Sundays where we literally get fed. At the Alpha, we got fed pretty well, too. But we get fed more in this. We get fed by the study of God's Word. And we study the Bible. And at Pine Grove Bible Church, everything that we do is based upon the Bible. The Bible is a textbook for our life. And it gives you instructions on every area of your life. And there's one other thing that I just added from the Alpha course yesterday that I thought of, is joy. God puts joy into your life. And the difference between joy and happiness, I sort of knew it in my head, but when Jolene passed away, the happiness left me. It really did. But the joy stayed. And the reason is because happiness depends on your circumstances. Yeah, it really does. You know, like there's circumstances that make you happy, circumstances that make you sad. You lose your spouse, you're sad. Get married, you're happy. But the joy doesn't depend on your circumstances. The Spirit of God puts the joy in your life. In Galatians, it says the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's a whole list of them, love, peace, joy, long-suffering, patience. Joy is one of them. And joy doesn't depend on your circumstances. You have the joy in the knowledge that God is in control, that He wants what's best for you. He knows you intimately, and He's preparing a home for you in heaven when you leave this earth. So, and I just wanted to give a couple more verses that sort of build on that idea. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So there's a hunger that we have. Everybody has a hunger that goes beyond physical food and water. And people will try to fill this hunger in vain with things like fame, drugs, alcohol, casual sex, other things, many things which are self-destructive, but only Jesus can truly fill it. The Creator of the universe wants to be our Father. He cares for all aspects of our life, and He wants the best for us. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not so much more valuable than these? And the last one, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask us? So God is knows us intimately, knows the every hair on the head of hair on the on our heads. He wants what is best to us, and he wants to give us good things. So, the first parable of the great banquet, the rejection. So the invitations go out. God's prepared a banquet. He's sending out invitations to everybody. When a person hears the gospel, they're being invited to a banquet. But an invitation can be turned down. And some of the people in the that are invited to the, all of the people initially invited to the banquet, they turn it down. And they give kind of sort of lame reasons. I bought a field. I bought some oxen. Lame excuses. I've just got married. That's the lamest of the lame excuses. I think if you just got married, you'd want to go to a banquet to celebrate your marriage. Okay, so and I'm thinking, what are some other reasons why people are rejecting the invitation from God to attend a banquet, the invitation to know God as your Father, the invitation to take Jesus as your Savior? Well, there's some common reasons. One is I can make it on my own, and this is, I made it this far on my own. Why would I ever need God? The fact of the matter is you're gonna need it, God, at times. You're going to need it at times. It will take the fun out of life. This is a really, really big misconception. Living a life in a relationship with Jesus is fun. It's a joy-filled experience. The only difference is the fun doesn't involve sin. And there's a misconception that sin is fun. Sin might appear to be fun for a short time, but it always ends in misery. Take, for example, drugs. Initially, they might be fun, but eventually, they can destroy your physical health, your mental health, your finances, and your relationships. Some people will reject God if they experience pain or tragedy. And, you know, you're there. Your world falls apart. Your heart breaks. And this could be a time when even a previous belief in God or faith in God is questioned or even thrown out the window. I can't believe in a God that allows. But the truth is, all of us will experience pain and tragedy in our life. So either you're going to go through it alone, or you're going to go through it with God, your Father. And there's no promise, even for believers, even for Christians, there's no promise that you will not experience tragedy. When I lost Jolene, 38 years of marriage, 6 months ago, that was the worst thing that ever happened to me, the pain, grieving, loneliness, sadness, and I had to go through it. I'm still going through it, and but I can't imagine going through it alone without God, my Father, without the fellowship of believers, friends at the church, the support. Okay, here's another one. I have to give up something. There's all kinds. This sort of is related to will take the fun out of my life. I'll just give you one example. In the Bible, it asks believers to give one-tenth of your income to the local church or to a charity or to a Christian work. And we believe in that at Pine Grove. But by the way, the elders or the deacons don't know what anybody is giving. So only the treasurer knows, so that you would never have a visit from an elder or a deacon that you're not giving enough money, because nobody knows. So anyway, that's between you and God. So, but the interesting thing is that people who tithe, people who give 10% of their income, they do better financially than people who don't. And there's all, I don't know what the reason for it is, but it does happen. Like there's two, when I was reading a couple of books on finances, personal finances, there were two sort of like non-Christian explanations. One was the person who was writing the book just made an observation that people who tithe tend to do better financially than those that don't, so you should tithe too, with no explanation, no cause and effect. And the other one was that people who tithe or give a portion of their income away to those who are less fortunate than themselves, they feel better about themselves psychologically, so they're less likely to go out and spend money on stupid things. So maybe that makes sense. And the last one I want to mention is people will say, I can't see what I can't believe what I can't see. And to me, this one makes the least sense of all. In my view, to believe in a universe, a world, the life in this world, the people that are here that happened by chance is completely absurd. And the reason, the only reasonable explanation I see for this is an intelligent designer. And I'm not saying this because I'm a Christian. I'm saying this as an engineer. That in my training as an engineer, in my 30 years working as an engineer, complex systems do not arise by chance. And I just have halfway through this great book. Most of you wouldn't find it very interesting at all, but it's called Darwin's Doubt, The Explosive Origin of Animal Life and the Case for Intelligent Design. And so I just want to read a little bit from one chapter. Okay, this is called Combinatorial Inflation. Murray Eden, a professor of engineering and computer science at MIT, was accustomed to thinking how to build things. But when he began to consider the importance of information to building living organisms, he realized that something didn't add up. His critics said that he knew just enough biology to be dangerous. In respect, they were probably right. And he goes on to talk about systems mutating and how a new species might arise. And he said, but how improbable, how difficult would it be for random mutations to generate or stumble upon the genetically meaningful or functional sequences needed to supply natural selection with the raw material, the genetic information and variables it needed to produce new proteins, organs, or forms of life. Even Eden wasn't the only mathematician or scientist or computer science asking these questions. But the mathematical challenges to evolutionary theory that he helped to initiate would indeed prove dangerous to neo-Darwin orthodoxy. So anyway, little hobby of mine. And essentially the book is talking about how the evolutionary by chance, it doesn't make sense from the fossil record, from the tree of life, or by the combinatorial inflation. So, faith is about trusting and believing when we can't see. And in Hebrews, it reads, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So our faith is based on an evidence system, how the world is framed, how God has made the world, the design of the world. From intrinsically, we know what's right or wrong. Intrinsically, we have a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts. From the Old and the New Testament documents, from the life of Jesus, from our own faith, how it grows inside us to see God's provision in our life, to see how he fills us with the fruits of the Spirit, with joy, hope, peace, patience, and love. And there was a quote from the Alpha that said, the more I pray, the more coincidences there are in my life. If I stop praying, the coincidences greatly reduce. Now, there's a second message in this verses, in these verses. The first message is to non-believers. The second message is to believers. So even when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is still inviting you to the banquet. He's still inviting you to come and live the Christian life, to come to church, to follow his will, and you have a good time, you're fed, you meet with other people, you're in a safe place, and Jesus is inviting all of us to that. But sometimes believers will reject this invitation. And what are some of the reasons they would reject? Well, the church isn't meeting my needs. And I can accept, in a rare case, the church might not accept, might not be meeting your needs. If that is truly the case, there's lots of evangelical churches in Ottawa. Find a church that does. If you've tried several churches and you still feel the same thing, the problem is probably with you and not with the church. And as a matter of fact, if the sole purpose that you have in going to church is to have your needs satisfied, you're probably not going to be satisfied. If you attend a church and you're looking for how you can serve God in the church, how you can use your gifts to serve other believers in society, then you're much more likely to be happy. Church is full of hypocrites. The church is made up of imperfect people. Pine Grove is a really great church. I've been here for almost 28 years, but I'm here, so it's not a perfect church. And if I found the perfect church and I went to it, it wouldn't be the perfect church anymore. So we all have shortcomings in our lives that need correction, improvement. And being with other believers, with other imperfect believers, helps us and them to grow in faith and maturity. And being with other, it's interesting. There's another person in the church who happens to be imperfect. And this imperfection of theirs annoys me. And so, if I get to know them, have fellowship with them, see where they're coming from, see what they're walking through, it doesn't annoy me so much. Okay. Another one, there are conflicts in the church. Of course there's conflicts in the church. There's people in the church. You know, you get two people together, you get three different opinions. And so, I think of marriage. Marriage is a union between two imperfect people. Conflicts can arise, but you get to know that person, you have common experiences, and the differences become less and less important the more you know your spouse. In the 38 years of my marriage, of course there were conflicts, disagreements, and the funny thing is I look back, okay, yes, we had a disagreement, an argument on such and such 10 years ago, and I might not even remember what it was, and if I do, I sort of even wonder, why was it even important? Because, the love grows. The more you know each other, the more you spend time and have shared experience together. I have my Quest study Bible, and this is sort of an aside. If there's a difficult verse, and I use this at our Bible study group, if there's a difficult verse, there's usually a good comment beside it. And the question was, we want a healthy church, okay? We want a church that functions well. So how can inviting people to the banquet who are poor, crippled, blind, and lame, how can this build a healthy church? God's grace can transform society, disadvantaged people so that they reach their full potential. Even those who appear to have it all together have weaknesses in their lives. This verse in Corinthians, for you see your calling, brethren, know that not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confront the things which are mighty. I'm just going to sum. I see we're getting close to the end of our time, so I'll summarize quickly. Life is a review. God also asks us, just before this passage about the great banquet, there's three verses where Jesus says, is asking us, if we invite people to the banquet, just don't invite people who are your friends. Invite those who are disadvantaged, poor, crippled, lame, blind, and you will be blessed. So this is interesting. This isn't a parable. This is just an instruction that Jesus gives. And the application for the believers, those are Christians, is to just don't think about people who are sort of in your own demographic group or people who you think got it together like you might think you have it together. I just want to give one really quick example. When I was in grade 10, I had been a Christian for about 2 years. I'm having a great high school experience. Lots of Christian friends. The Christian youth group on Saturday nights was a lot of friends. But in high school, there's a lot of peer pressure. You know, there's cool groups, not so cool groups, social groups. And I think I was about in the middle. Maybe I was closer to the lower end. I certainly wasn't the cool group. But somebody in the youth group invited somebody more mature than me invited a girl to come to the youth group who was kind of a plain Jane, just by how she dressed, the glasses, the hair, blah, blah, blah. And after a month or so, she said to me, "You have been avoiding me at school, haven't you?" And I was avoiding her. And the crazy, crazy thing is that if there was a person from a cool group that had come to the Christian youth group, like a cheerleader or a football player, I would have wanted to rub up against them at school to sort of to inflate my own ego. And sort of I look back on that, and I sort of like I give my head a shake. Like, how could I have been so shallow, so immature, so stupid? And I wonder if I would have read this passage back then, if it would have convicted me. But anyway, that's what God is asking us to do. So I will just summarize. Application. Summary. Life is a banquet. God invites non-Christians to the banquet. God invites Christians to the banquet. God wants you to invite people to the banquet. Not just those you feel comfortable with. God will reward you when you do this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have invited us to a banquet. We thank you, Lord, that you wish to be our Father, that you wish to guide us, that you care about all aspects of our lives, and as a good Father, you want only good things and you want to give us good gifts. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die and to rise again so that in putting our faith in you, that we may come into this relationship with you. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to make others feel welcome to come to the banquet. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.